Many times as we worship together, I sit there and I think, why is it that I get the privilege to stand before God's people and to be able to share His wonderful truth with them? It truly is a great God and wonderful Lord that we serve. It's so awesome to be in His presence together to celebrate Him and to lift His name. Today we're going to be focusing our attention on another portion of 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. I have an insert in your bulletin there with the passage on it, and I'd like to read those verses for you here this morning as we get started. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. And now for this reason, very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in self-control, perseverance. And in perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification in his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We've been working this passage over for a couple of weeks now, and I've entitled this series of message, Roadmap to Spiritual Maturity. And I remind you, as we looked at verses 1 and 2 there, that this message comes to us from Peter, who is one of the 12 apostles, in other words, the foundation layer of the church. And he is also the rock upon whom Jesus was going to build his church. And so the words that Peter has to share with us are very important words. They're very authoritative words. They're for our benefit and for our spiritual good. Last week, we discovered as we looked at verses 3 and 4, how God had acted toward us with a large-handed generosity, granting to us precious and magnificent promises in order that we might escape the corruption of the world by its lust. And I think, wow, God is so infinite and wise, and is infinite in wisdom and His sovereign power. And that wisdom and that infinite power of God, you know what it's doing right now? It's looking out for your best interest. God, in His infinite power and wisdom, because of His love, His mercy and grace for us, right now, God's infinite power and wisdom is looking out for your best interest. Today we're going to look at 2 Peter 1:5-7, and we're going to try to understand in this God's spiritual development plan for our lives. It is important for us to understand that God has a plan for our spiritual development, and if we're going to properly maneuver ourselves down the road of spiritual maturity, then it's important that we understand what that road is and that development plan that God has laid out for us. And one thing that is evident to me as I read 2 Peter 1 is that it is easy to see that when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that God, by an act of His will and His power, put a lot of Himself into us. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, that wasn't the end of something. That was the beginning of something. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became something different than what we were before we had accepted Christ as Savior. It is such a comfort to know that God, by His large-handed generosity, has provided for us supernatural, inspired resources for our victory. So the question that we're trying to answer is this today. What is our role to play in our own spiritual development and growth? Last week, we saw what God provided. This week, we're going to begin looking at what we needed to provide to the process. And that's found in verses 5-7, which we've already read this morning. Verse 5 starts like this. Now, for this very reason also. Now, this phrase contextually is a cause and effect statement. And it refers us back to verses 3 and 4. Because God has granted to us such awesome and divine resources, such magnificent and precious promises that God has given to us, God says, you need to do something with those things. God says it is prudent and reasonable for you to expect that you need to act on that which He has provided for us. Church, the promise of God and His provisions were given to us with a goal in mind. They weren't just arbitrarily distributed to us by God, but these precious and magnificent promises that God has given to us, God has given them to us for a reason. And the reason is that God has a plan for our spiritual growth, for our spiritual maturity, and for our spiritual success in service for Him. Now, we probably all understand by experience. We all probably understand because it has been our reality that if we are left to our own human strength, resources, and abilities, we don't have a chance at spiritual victory. We don't have a chance at spiritual maturity, and we don't have a chance at spiritual success. If God had simply granted to us salvation, and that was all at the time of our spiritual birth, and then He moved on to do something else, we would have been in trouble if He would have just left us to our own human resources, wouldn't we? If we would have just had our own skills and our own abilities, spiritual success would have been just a dream for us. And that dream would have certainly turned into a spiritual disaster. See, we're plagued in life by a nasty thing called the sin nature. We were born with that. This sin nature was not eradicated and won't be eradicated until we step into the presence of God in heaven and receive our glorified minds and bodies. We also, in this life, have to engage other spiritual enemies, which includes warfare with the devil and warfare with the world. In our before Christ life, our BC life, we already demonstrated the world, flesh, and the devil are impossible spiritual enemies for us to defeat on our own. We were slaves to sin, we were owned by sin, and we were controlled by the enemy. But praise be to God that God in His omniscience, He knew right from the very beginning what our need was. He knew right from the beginning what our weaknesses are. And He knows right from the beginning how we are spiritually frail. And thus, in His love, mercy, and grace, He gave us the gift of salvation and graciously provided for us a path unto sanctification. However, we must come to God on His terms, in His way, and take to heart God's spiritual development plan for our victory. Church, God did not equip us for spiritual success in order that we might live in spiritual defeat and failure. I once heard this statement, "The soul of religion is the practical part." The soul of religion is the practical part. Indeed, it is. For many of us, the issue isn't so much about how much more we need to learn. The issue is more about how much more do we need to apply what we already have learned. For us, many times, the battle does not come in that we have to learn something new. It comes in the fact that we know what God has said, and we need to respond to the truth that we already know. So let me start with this example, and then I'll move deeper into this text here. Let's say you have a friend. Okay, I know you have a friend. Okay, but let's say that you have a friend that is facing an extraordinary need in their life. Due to no fault of his own, he finds himself destitute, evicted from home, in the dead of winter, with only the clothes on his back and no food to eat. You, on the other hand, you own a vacant rental home, fully furnished, the heat is on, cupboards are full of food, and warm clothes are in the closet. You decide you want to help your friend out. So you hand your friend the key to the front door of your rental unit, and you say to him, "The home is yours. The utility bills will come to me. I will make sure they're paid. There is plenty of wood for the wood stove to keep you warm. And there's a car in the garage for your use. In the house, there is everything you're going to need to go through the winter. Additionally, I'm going to set up a charge account for you right down there at the grocery store down the street. So whatever you need, you just go down there and you charge it, and I'm going to pay that bill for you." Wouldn't you consider that a large-handed generosity with such precious and magnificent promises? And now you hand that key to your friend, and your friend looks at that key, and he sticks it in his pocket, and then your friend never goes to the house. And he never takes advantage of the provisions you have made for his survival and comfort. Your friend never crosses the threshold of the house. The warm clothes go untouched in the closet. The car stays in the garage. The food remains undisturbed on the shelves. Your friend decides, rather than living according to the large-handed generosity you have provided him, you find himself instead living on the street in tattered clothes, sleeping in a worn-out sleeping bag, camping under the eave of a freeway underpass, trying to warm himself by a fire made in a 55-gallon drum. He's barely surviving. You have provided for your friend everything in life and comfort, but your friend fails to take the practical step of receiving the gracious and magnificent promises, the provisions which have come from your large-handed generosity. Wouldn't you think that to be a sad outcome, a sad scenario? Well, in the same way, God has given us that kind of large-handed generosity in regard to our spiritual lives and growth. Spiritually, God has given us precious and magnificent promises for our development. You see, the soul of religion is the practical part. God has provided. The practical part is, what are we going to choose to do with what God has provided? God's divine provisions serve no practical value in our spiritual development until we commit ourselves to and are willing to apply God's provisions to our lives. We've got to take the key. We've got to go inside the door. We have to experience what God has promised to us. So that's why when we come to verse 5, it says, "For this reason, applying all diligence." Now, the term "applying" is an imperative verb. In other words, it's a command that Peter is writing to us. The term "applying" comes from a Greek term that is made up of three parts, two prepositions and one verb. Para, which means alongside, eis, which is into, and phero, which is to bring. And so what this verb means is that we are to bring in alongside of what God has provided. We are to bring something in alongside of that. We are to add something to what already exists. So here we have the magnificent promises. We have everything that has been provided pertaining to life and godliness That's what the provision has been made. And now God says through Peter, now you need to bring something in alongside of what I have provided for you. And it says in this passage that, or the idea in this passage, and it comes from, I think, the Revised Standard Version, says it like this, adding on your part. That's the command, adding on your part to what God has provided. So we are told that we are to apply all diligence. Now, diligence isn't kind of a subtle word, is it? Diligence means to, with a whole heart, do something. With great energy, do something. It carries the idea of being swift and eager, to be zealous, to be passionate in applying the provisions that God has made. It is the decision of the individual believer whether he or she is willing to embrace what God has supplied. So in other words, the passage here is not written to the church. The passage here is written to the Christian, to the individual Christian. Remember, Peter said in verses 1 and 2 that this letter is written to those who have the same kind of faith as ours. So it's written to the believer. It's written to the individual Christian. And he says that we are to apply all diligence in doing something. In other words, we are to put an all-out effort into doing something. And as we look at the list of virtues, there's 8 virtues that we are to add, and we are to add those 7 virtues to the base one, which is faith. Faith. So here's what I want us to see. As we look at these virtues in this passage, I want you to understand that these virtues are attainable for every believer. They aren't a carrot on a stick that you're never going to get to. But there's something that God has provided for you that is attainable. It is something that you can achieve. It doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is. Doesn't matter what your social economical status is. Doesn't matter what your gender is. Doesn't matter what your age. Doesn't matter the country you live in. These are provisions that God has made to every one of his children. So there are provisions that is made for you. Secondly, though I will present these virtues in a neat, clean, distinct box, the reality is these virtues blend with each other. They mingle with each other. They grow out of and they grow with each other. Each person will be moving up and down in the spiritual need of the pyramid that we're going to look at. To be sure, there is a progressiveness in nature to our overall spiritual development in the pyramid that we're going to be looking at. But as we look at that, what we will understand is it's God's desire to always take us from being hearers of the word to being doers of the word. And that's what this process will help us to do. It'll take us to be from being hearers to being doers. We will find that in this, God gives us a spiritual development plan that will help us to make it real with God in order that we can make a difference for God. And so third, goal of this presentation is to reveal God's map to spiritual development of growth, maturity, and victory. So we are told that we are to apply all diligence in your faith. Faith. Notice faith is the foundation. Everything that we read in regard to the other 7 virtues is built on faith. Faith in God. Faith in God is a personal thing. And these virtues begin with the assumption that you are a person of belief, a person of faith. One thing we learned early in our Christian life is that salvation and sanctification have a common denominator. They are both faith-based experiences. They are faith-based experiences whereby we trust in the promises of God. So just as faith is an essential part in receiving salvation, so faith is also the essential part of sanctification. That is us being set apart for God. Faith binds us to God for eternity. And faith is the catalyst for our walk with God on earth. So what do we then add to faith? The instruction is moral excellence. Moral excellence. Now, moral excellence is a translation of the Greek term RT, and it refers to an intrinsic excellence. It refers to moral character. RT is a broad-based word with a wide meaning range of thought. And so we must set it into its context to understand it correctly. Therefore, since the term is sandwiched between faith and knowledge, RT should be interpreted as emphasizing the quality or the excellence or richness of our personal relationship with God. The key to moral excellence is our getting to know God beyond being our spiritual acquaintance. God is a person. God has attributes. God has character. God has a personality. And the first thing that occurs as we accept Christ as our Savior is we must enter into a relationship with God that is personal, whereby we get to know Him as a person, as a being, if you would. We must spend time to get to know God. Now, how does somebody become your best friend? Just think about that for a second. How does somebody become your best friend? Well, you spend time with them, right? That's first step in someone becoming your best friend. You share experiences together. That's how somebody becomes your best friend. You have personal interaction with them. You have dialogue. You listen to the things that are important to them, and you share the things that are important to you with them. That's how they become your best friend. You share like interests with that individual. And so you share like passions and like desires, and you like doing things together. You like being in each other's company. You see, the first thing that happens when we're born again is we need to move into this first step of our experience with God, and that's to get to know Him as a being, as a person, with His personality, His character, and His attributes. If you're going to design a new believer's course for somebody to grow in God, what you're going to want to focus on is you're going to want to focus on the character of God and the attributes of God and the nature of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, because they need to take God in as who He is as a person. Because until you know God as a person, you are never going to trust Him with the important things of your life. So the relationship begins to be that first step, important element of God taking us where we need to go. So a new believer needs to spend time with God and focus on learning about the character of God and the attributes of God and the nature of God. So moral excellence calls us into that personal relationship. We get to know God as Abba Father. You see, because Abba Father isn't just a title. Abba Father is a word that reflects relationship, doesn't it? And so that's where we begin once we accept Christ as our Savior. We get to know our God as our Abba Father. And then it says, add to your moral excellence knowledge. Knowledge is the third element, if you would, in our personal relationship with God. We have faith. We have moral excellence, which where we get to know the person of God. Knowledge is the third element that as we get to know our Abba Father, we first begin to trust Him because of who He is, moral excellence. And then second, we get to trust God because we know what God says He will do. See, because we have learned in our relationship with God that He is reliable, when He tells us something, we can believe it, right? Based upon our relationship with Him. Knowledge is the experience of learning our Father's instructions, His commandments, and His promises in light of our faith and in light of our love for Him. As we learn about God's promises, instructions, and commandments, we begin to understand His promises, instructions, and commandments not as being an oppressive thing. Have you ever talked to somebody and they say, oh, God just has all these rules and all these guidelines and all these do's and these don'ts and this Christianity is so legalistic? And you know what they're missing? They're missing the relationship with Abba Father. You see, because when you know Abba Father, then you know that your daddy loves you. And you know that your Abba Father is only going to give you an instruction because it's to your benefit. And He's only going to give you a commandment because it's to your benefit and for your good. And you know that your Abba Father is going to make a promise to you that He's going to keep, because you know in your experience with Him, when you learned about His attributes, that He is omnipotent, that He is sovereign. And so when the promise is made, you know that your daddy Father is going to deliver on that. And so as we develop our relationship with God, we begin to learn some facts about God. Who are you trusting? Why is God trustworthy? So in review, salvation's faith is the birth also of our sanctifying faith. We add to that faith moral excellence, relationship with God, and we add to that moral excellence, knowledge, which are the instructions, promises, and commandments of God. Now, notice all three of these things, faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, all deal with you and God. They all happen right in here. Because the first thing in our spiritual growth plan, the first thing that God places in our spiritual development is us developing this with Him. It's about our relationship with God, okay? Now, these next three elements, they deal with some other things in our life. They take us beyond our relationship with God, and that relationship with God begins to affect things outside of us. And so the first thing that it affects is our self-control. You know, as you live with your Abba Father, and you probably have seen this a million times. You know, you watch an adult son or daughter say something, and then you hear their dad or their mom say something. You say, man, they sound just alike, right? Man, they use the same phrases. They say it with the same inflection of voice. Man, Man, you could tell that they belong to each other. Well, see, that's how it is with God. When we spend time with God and we develop the relationship with God and we begin to learn His promises and His instruction and all of those things, you know what happens? We begin to take on the character of God. He begins, as our daddy Father, to have influence over us. And because of our relationship with God, you know what happens in us? We want God to speak to our lives. You know why? Because we know that He is omniscient and that He knows all things. And we know that in His knowledge of all things and in His sovereignty, that He is only going to speak to us things that are good for us. And so you know what? We want God to speak to us, right? We want to hear His opinion. We want to hear His voice. And so that's where self-control begins to happen. That as the Abba Father's personality begins to drench over us and we begin to pick up His characteristics in our life, we begin to exercise self-control in our lives, whereby we learn to control our tongue in a different manner than maybe we once controlled it before. We begin to take on the characteristics of our Father's voice and our Father's tongue. We begin to take on the characteristics of our Father's attitude. You know, if you were in a family I won't go down that road. We'll take way too long to get to the end of it. But we know by experience that as you watch different families work, you can see they pick up certain characteristics, right? Well, we're going to pick up some attitudes from our father as we spend time with him. We're going to begin to overcome the works of the flesh. We're going to begin to see that our will, personal will, needs to come into compliance with the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. The first thing a dynamic personal relationship with God does for us is that it changes us, right? A dynamic relationship with God first changes the individual who is in that dynamic relationship with God. And thus, self-control begins to emerge. God always works in us before he works through us, okay? God always works in us before he works through us. The more we grow in faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, the more self-control we will want in our life, the more we will want to become like our Abba Father, and the more our Abba Father will begin to change us. God will work with our attitude, our tongue, and to overcome the works of the flesh in our life. Now notice something, as self-control is mastered, and our attitudes begin to change, and our manner of conversation begins to change, and our conduct begins to change because now we're beginning to exercise self-control in our life, is that we begin to develop perseverance. Perseverance. Now we move from our personal relationship to God, God changing me through self-control, and from that self-control, me now having a different attitude and perspective of those things outside of me. See, God's going to change your perspective. God's going to change how you look at things. God's going to look how, going to help you see things differently than you would have seen them in those BC days. And so perseverance comes from a compound term, preposition hupo, under, and meno, which means to abide. So perseverance means to remain under, to endure under a trial while trusting God. Now think of this. Same trial. One day you're facing it in the flesh, your old way. Fast forward. Same trial. But now you've experienced a relationship with God. You've experienced intimacy with God. You've learned about the character of God. You've learned about his attributes. You learned about his promises. You learned about his commandments. You learned about his instructions. Do you deal with this same issue differently than you did back there? Sure you do. Because self-control is now at work in your life as you have pursued God. And so perseverance during a trial, and I got to tell you, praying for perseverance or long-suffering is like praying for patience. You know, it's just not one of those things that we all stand in line for. I'd rather not ever have to experience long-suffering or perseverance. I'd rather life just be a blessing all the time. I'd rather things just go the right way for me all the time. I'd rather not have to bear up and endure or abide under a trial. But when we abide under a trial in the strength of God and in the power of God, we do not have to lose the joy of God in the midst of the trial. Because we know what? We go back to the relationship, the moral excellence. We go back to the knowledge, and we have self-control. We see things differently. We see that there is a greater purpose, perhaps, in what we're going through. So perseverance is the first opportunity that we begin to experience or deal with something outside of ourselves with the new person that we have been created in Christ as. So is the strength of these four virtues, I should say, it is the strength of these first four virtues that create the support for perseverance. You can't place faith in promises you don't know, right? You won't place your faith in promises if you don't believe that the one who is making the promises is capable of delivering on the promises. We can persevere because we know who made the promise, and we know who the one is that will deliver on the promises made. So, what we add to our perseverance is godliness. We add self-control, perseverance. Godliness takes us to a whole another level of growth in our Christian life. Godliness, to treat other people with a Godward attitude, regardless of how they treat me. Man, is that work. That is hard stuff. To treat people with an attitude of godliness or a Godward attitude, regardless of how they treat me. Godly attitude calls me to be respectful of others as they are also created in the image of God. Many years of working with people has taught me something. We can seldom change another person's behavior, but we can control our behavior. For instance, think about the stoning of Stephen. What was his prayer as he felt the pain of the rocks and he was drifting off into unconsciousness from the persecution that he was facing? His prayer was, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I sat for a while and tried to let that resonate in my heart. That when people are taking their best shot at you, that you're praying for their forgiveness. And you're loving them at the throne of grace, when it is the hardest thing that you will ever do in life, is to love them at the throne of grace. I would say that Stephen was in some pretty extreme and awful circumstances, and he was simply being faithful to God. So, self-control deals with me. Perseverance deals with my circumstances. Godliness is how I deal with people. And so those are all character things that God begins to germinate in our heart as I begin with faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Now, the next two items that I'm not going to talk about today because our time is running out, because secondly, because I want you to think about these things this week. I want you to think about, where are you at in this process? Where is your heart with God in these things? Because you see, it's these six things that I've mentioned here so far this morning that are the catalyst to ministry. It is only as these six things develop within our person, within our nature, that work of God that is within us, that we then are ready to exhibit brotherly love and love to other people. We can't do it without these other six things happening in our lives. That brotherly love and that love becomes the fruit. Remember, we studied in the consequences of obeying or not obeying these things. They render you neither fruitful, unfruitful, or unuseful if you apply these things to your life. So I'm going to ask you today, how is your relationship with God? How are you in that personal aspect of God being your best friend? Have you not called your best friend for a while? Have you not spent some time with your best friend for a while? And when I say that, I don't mean just you dumping your load of stuff on them. I mean just spending time with them, taking a walk around the park with God, just you and Him. Just spending some time just enjoying who He is and allowing Him to just fill your spirit with who He is. To think back on, I remember that day I accepted Christ as my Savior. Oh, what a beautiful day that was. Wow, God, how I knew your love in such a special way in that moment. You know what, God, I want to know that love in that way right now too. I want to sense that. I want to feel that. I want to know that right now as I did back then. That relationship with Him, because it is that relationship that makes everything else work. So I want you to think about that. And I'm going to ask them to go to the next slide, and I want you to just reflect in your spirit. I want you to think in your spirit. I want you to talk to God, just you and Him, through this moment of time as we listen to this song.
Consecrated, Lord, to me.
Spirit. In just a few moments, we're going to be walking out those double doors and you're going to be entering back into the world again. Can you agree with God right now on one thing that you need to do to strengthen your relationship with Him in this coming week and set that as a spiritual goal so that this message and this meeting isn't something that's easily forgot over Sunday lunch? But will you right now in your heart agree with God that there is something that you're going to do differently this week that is going to strengthen your relationship with Him? And will you make that commitment? Or perhaps there is some self-control issue, some perseverance issue, or some God issue, godliness issue that is plaguing you and nipping at your heels and interfering and destroying your walk with God. Will you not agree right now that you're going to go back to that beginning of that moral excellence and that personal relationship and that knowledge of who He is and His promises made, and embrace those and take those in? Let's make today count for something. Let's make it count for something in how we choose to live our next week. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to You for Your mercy and grace in our lives, and that You didn't just save us, but You saved us and wanted a personal relationship with us as well. How amazing is that? And that You have given us all the provisions that we need for that to happen. And You've given us magnificent and precious promises so that can happen. Lord, help us to take the key and put it in the door and enter in and take advantage of all those things that You have so graciously provided for us. We love You. We want to do what You want us to do. We are eager to walk with You this week. Guide our footsteps as we listen to You, Father, and might we give You honor and glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.